feel strongly that in our own personal lives this year, that this is huge. I don't know what God may call you to do this year, what he may be asking of you, but I believe that this is a year of courage for us. I've used the saying various times, said it several times last week, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. And I run into people all the time that are reaping the same thing they've had before. Same thing going on in their life. Same old thing. If you keep doing what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. It's time to do a new thing. It's time to make some positive decisions in your life. And I'd encourage you in 2013 to give some real solemn, serious, personal thought to what would God have me to do? What? There's a reason maybe that this is staying on my mind as a messenger, that I need to keep this before you. I'm going to talk, we've been talking a little bit about courage and points about courage, but I'm continuing that this morning. 2 weeks ago, I read from Joshua. I can't remember if it was in the morning or the evening, because I've been talking some about courage in the evening as well. Tonight, I do want to talk at CMO this evening at 6 o'clock about bouncing back from horrible failures. And I'm actually going to tie that with courage, because I think it takes tremendous courage to bounce back from horrible failures. It's easier to give up. It's easier just to, after a failure, just to, I can't do this, I surrender to it, I give up. It takes courage, and sometimes it's fearful to try to bounce back from horrible mistakes in our lives. But my passion as a pastor and minister, and I believe humbly as a messenger, that my passion is to see people come back from horrible circumstances, mistakes in their lives, and see them recover. I think that's what brings the most glory to God. That's what redemption is about. That's what the cross is about. It's about starting over. It's about proof that Calvary, proof that Calvary's what we say it is when people are transformed and changed, when men and women give a testimony of this is what I was, and now this is what I am through the grace of God. And so this is a year of courage. I don't know. This morning I'm going to kind of go a different direction with courage and tie on to last week. Joshua chapter 1, I've always loved. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all these people get ready and cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I especially like that. I'll not go back. It would be real tempting to turn back one chapter to the end of Deuteronomy when Moses died. The leaders group that I lead, guys I'm mentoring, they know I like that chapter. I refer to it often. Moses was an awesome man of God. An awesome man of God. Through Moses was given the Ten Commandments. Moses spent time with God, came down from the mountain with his face shining because of the presence of God. Incredible man of God. But Joshua, who he had trained and who had watched Moses, we read in the last chapter of Deuteronomy that Moses goes up the mountain, and I'm sure Joshua didn't know that that was Moses' time right then. And Moses died, and it says God buried him. And that in itself is there's powerful thoughts in that of the friendship with God that you can have. I would encourage you to pursue that. The friendship with God that you can have. This godly man that had spent time with God all through his life and sought God with all of his heart and had put God as a priority in his life. When he died, actually, God buried him. And no one knows exactly where that is. Now imagine how Joshua's feeling. Boy, it's one thing to say, hey, maybe I'm the next leader, called to be the next leader, when you've got the other guy in your back pocket. You got the other guy right standing in the wings. But I remember when I started out in pastoring and had strong people behind me. It's one thing when you see that. It's another thing when he says, like he did to Joshua, Moses, my servant is dead. Now you go. And look at the promise he gave him. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. Verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers and gave them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law of my servant Moses that he gave you. Do not turn from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of the law, my scripture, depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This chapter could, these verses could very easily be the message itself, but I just want to say a couple things about it, and then we want to move on some points about courage. Personal endorsement from God. In this chapter, we see Joshua getting personal endorsement. He'd been under Moses. I want to say to you this morning, if you're serious about following God, and I believe a majority of you are, and you engage in the disciplines of time with God, prayer, assembling together like you are this morning. Let me repeat that. If you're serious about following God, and I believe a majority of you are, if you engage in the disciplines of prayer, time with God, assembling with others, there will come a time in your own life when there'll be a time of personal endorsement from the Lord, and you need that from Him. A time when it isn't that it's right because Moses said it. It's right because the pastor said it to me. Oh, it's fine to have confidence, and hopefully you do in your leadership. But there'll be a time in your life, and it'll vary from person to person. Why am I saying that to you? Because I would encourage you to pursue that. And maybe this is the year that courageously you need to say that. Lord, I've never felt endorsement. Kevin's been saying that in another way. In fact, over the last year listening to Kevin, it's been interesting. I thought we're in different generations. I thought so many hundreds of times, I thought we're saying the same thing in different words. We're in different generations. I've heard him often say in messages, the affirmation that you are a child of God. That's the same thing I'm saying this morning. There's a time of endorsement. There's a time when God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you go. I'm commissioning you. Whatever that would be in your life, to be the light in the factory where you work. Don't put these guys way up on a pedestal. God will move in close to you and be a friend to you. Oh, you may not be called to lead the Israelites out of Canaan. Moses was used in an awesome way, but you'll be called to be a bright and shining, steady, consistent light in the factory where you work, or the office, or the garage, or the mall where you work. But there needs to be that time of personal endorsement in your life. And it's a powerful and wonderful thing. I would encourage you with courage this year. If you haven't had that in your life, say, Lord, I want endorsement. Now, remember what I said about that. You got to engage in the disciplines. You can't just hit and miss. You can't just go at this thing a third of the way. But when you, as Moses, are a man or woman that really do have a hunger for God and you're seeking after God, as has been emphasized so much in this church, as you spend your time with God in prayer and reading and assembly, and you're going to make your mistakes, as Kevin said this morning, there's going to be times your feet are dusty and you've got to get them washed. You're going to make mistakes as a human being. But I'm talking about a heart thing where in your heart you purpose to put God first. You'll come to a time in your life where God will personally endorse you. And it isn't about Moses anymore. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you go, and as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And that's a wonderful time, and I would encourage you to pursue that. When I was first saved, I had lots of people telling me I was an aggressive young Christian and sincere, and I'm sure I made a lot of mistakes. I had a call to a ministry as a child, was wayward as a young man, and bitter and angry at my father and older brother, as you know. But when I came back to Christ, I had a lot of people chattering in my ear and saying, you should do this and you should do that, or you know, I think you should be this. And one individual felt very strongly I was to be a missionary. And so I thought, well, man, this person should know. You know, I'm just new at this. And man, the connection they have with God, they should probably know. If they think I should be a ministry or missionary, then I probably should try it, because they would know more than I would. And so I actually went to a foreign country twice. And once for a little bit of a period of time, a few weeks, but there in Haiti, actually, is where it was. One night, just alone with the Lord there by the ocean, I felt like God personally endorsed me that I was to be a pastor. And that even though missions had a great influence in my life, and my father and mother were awesome missionaries in their elderly years, that even though there were others that thought I had all the things, and I should be on this board, and I should do this, and I should do that, and I should be a missionary, I knew that night in my heart of hearts that God had endorsed me as his son. And it wasn't because this person thought I should, or that person thought I should, or this person recommended this. I knew in my heart of hearts some direction. Now, I didn't know everything that was going to happen. I didn't know the details of all that, but I knew a direction I was to take, and I felt an endorsement that I belonged to God, and that it was ownership, and that I knew it was personal for me. Now, I don't know what God may have you to do in life, but you need the personal endorsement of, yes, Lord, I love the stories of Abraham, I love the stories of Moses, but I challenge you this year to seek that time with God when he endorses you, and you know in your heart of hearts that he has spoken to you. Page 2, Pam. Quickly, I want to review last week. Remember the definition of courage, spiritual courage, a willful choice. A willful choice despite fear to do a difficult task or take a difficult stand based on and motivated by conviction. Next page. Just to review, last week I talked to you, we're talking about courage, that choice to take a difficult stand, or that choice to stand strong despite fear. Last week we talked about the courage to stand up to family and friends. If I just may, briefly touch that again. I think that could be something that many of you in this, under the sound of my voice this morning, maybe that's something you need this year. I think there's a number of you here this morning that you're so sincere in your walk with God. You're so hungry for God, and you're so diligent, and you're anxious and broken and ready to come forward and pray. But this is a year of courage. It's a year when you need to go another step, and that's all good stuff. You want to stay broken. You want to be ready to pray at any time. But I think it's time to draw some lines with family and friends and say, here's where I stand. It's time to draw some lines and say, you know what, I used to compromise every week, and then I'd have to go forward and pray. And it is hard getting started. Honestly, I don't want to discourage anybody in any way, shape, or form, but I've heard a lot of people give testimonies and talk about, my goodness, they came to God in the first 2 years was just the honeymoon. It was great. The first 2 years of my Christian life were the hardest. Now, I was serious about it, but the first 2 years of my Christian life were the hardest. We were going through a horrendous situation that actually brought me to God. And the first couple years of my Christian life was very difficult. There were some choices to make. There were some relationships to break off. I was living out some consequences of bad decisions. Anybody been there? And sometimes that can be difficult. But as you draw close to God and as you walk with him, he'll develop that and he'll take care of it. But I feel like there's a number of you, you're so sincere, and there's a sweetness about you and a brokenness about you. But this is your year of courage to step out. And it is scary, but courage is going ahead despite fear because of conviction. You know it's the right thing. This is your year to draw a line and say, I can't do that anymore. I can't participate in that anymore. I can't compromise on that anymore. I can't run with that person anymore. This has taken me down. This person's cell phone has to come out of my index. I can't deal with this. If your hand caused you to offend, cut it off. And it applies to people all differently. But I feel strongly that that is so needed in our group. Courage to stand up to family and friends. Courage to believe God when things don't look right. I spent most of the message last week on that. And Job, of course, was the example of both of these. The way he stood up to his wife and family, even when they wanted him to curse God. But the courage to believe God when things don't look right. Now, today, page 4 or 5, whatever, wherever we are, it's the next one. Courage, number 3, and I want to talk about this a little bit, to follow God's voice despite public opinion and possibly what seems logical. The courage to follow God's voice despite public opinion and possibly what seems logical. When I was 29 years old, I believe Kevin was a year old at the time. Would that be right, Pam? No? Oh, I think he was born when I was 28. When I was 29 years old, we had four children, and Kevin was only a year old, and good job as far as for that particular time. The company I worked for at that time was very strong unionized at that time, and us guys that had hired in there in the 60s and 70s were under the original contracts, and we were considered to be paid pretty well for that time era. Had a good job with insurance, and they made it clear to me in the company that I had a future in management if I wanted it, and was offered lots of training if I wanted it. I knew in my heart of hearts and had told my manager at the store at that time that, you know, I appreciated the opportunities they were offering me, but that I knew I was to be a minister, and that's what God wanted me to do. And I began speaking at a little church on Jackson and Lindy Street in Peru. It was Zion Chapel, and we later moved up to where it is now, but it started out on Jackson and Lindy Street in Oakdale, and four children, small children, insurance on the family, future in a company if I wanted it. Probably would have had to move, but some definite future if I wanted it. And I spoke there about three or four times, and I felt in my heart that there was a sense of ownership. One Sunday we pulled up, and I think we were, this would be illegal as ever now, but I think we were all in a pickup truck, if I remember right. And I pulled up front there in the parking lot, and when I pulled into the parking lot and just looked out the window before opening the door there in the parking lot of the church to go inside, I just had a sense of ownership come over me like I was totally at home. And I remember making this statement to Pam, I'm supposed to pastor here. And she said, well, they have a pastor. And I said, I know it, but I'm supposed to pastor here. About 6-7 weeks later, the guy who was kind of in charge of the church at that time came into Kroger's and said, our pastor's going to go to the mission field. Would you be interested in taking this little church? I knew in my heart of hearts that God was calling me to do that. I knew in my heart of hearts, and there were people looking on that thought that wasn't a very logical thing to do. There were people looking on that even implied it was foolish. To be totally honest, it kind of hurt our feelings. There were some, and it wasn't necessarily the world. A lot of them were church people. They implied we were irresponsible. I had some well-meaning person come to me and imply that I was being totally irresponsible. You know, you've got your insurance, you work for this company, what are you thinking? You know? And I believe the person was well-meaning. Sometimes God will call you to do something that you've got to do despite public opinion, and possibly it'll seem illogical to people. In Genesis chapter 6 is the story of Noah. It had never rained. It says the earth was watered. Some people don't realize that in the scripture, that that's actually the case. The earth was watered from a dew that came up. God tells Noah to build a boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, three decks, 45 feet high. That's, you could set three of these churches inside it. So you take this church from front to back, and you could set three of them inside that. Three times longer. This church is approximately 100, 120 feet, I believe, if I remember right, when we built it. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide. So actually it would be three of these churches long, two wide, and three decks high. And it had never rained. I think that's about as strong of an example as I can give to verify this, and it isn't very often God asks somebody to do something to that magnitude. But the courage to follow God's voice despite public opinion. You talk about the patience involved. There was 120 years passed till that was fulfilled. Sometimes God will ask you, in my case, I don't believe I was to go to the mission field, but sometimes God will ask you to go to a difficult place. Sometimes God will ask you to go to a third world country. Sometimes God will ask you to stay at a factory that you don't want to be there. That isn't really where you want to be. But God will ask you to be there. At times, He'll ask you to do something that others think doesn't sound right, doesn't make sense. May I encourage you again, seek personal endorsement, both for your own life and your sonship. being a son or daughter of God, for your own sonship, and that's something Kevin's done a beautiful job of emphasizing over the last year, is the verification, that endorsement for your own sonship. You need to have that. Not it was Moses, but Moses is dead now. I'm calling you. But then also, it isn't just the personal endorsement of your own sonship or the fact that you are his precious daughter, but it also can be in a calling that God will clearly speak to you. And I'm not implying in any way, I wrote down in my notes, I'm not suggesting that we live reckless. I think if God tells you to build a boat 120 feet long, you better hang with him a little bit and make sure that's what he said. I'm not suggesting in any way, shape, or form, especially in the ears of young people, that we would be reckless. There's the need for patience and to pray and to make sure you've heard God. But I have had God several times throughout my life ask me to decide to have the courage to go ahead with something that other people thought was ridiculous. I got to be perfectly honest with you. Most of the moves of God in our life, please don't be offended. This isn't directed at anybody, but most of the moves in our life that we felt God definitely spoke to initially, there was a lot of people thought it was ridiculous. And I'm not saying that with any motive of any kind. I'm just saying, I go clear back to quitting Kroger's. I go clear back to when we moved from Zion Chapel and went up on the hill on the other end of town. I wasn't going to do it because I knew it was going to cause some conflict. And I was balking on that. And that's disobedience. I'm just being honest. I didn't know if we should do that. The Christian Missionary Alliance called me. I never called them. I didn't even know these guys. They called me on a Sunday morning and said, "Is your name Tom Robbins? You pastor a church? We have a church empty up here that has tremendous potential, 4 acres on a highway." I thought, man, that looks like God to me. And they said, "We'll sell it to you for the payoff. We'll sell you 4 acres. We were drawing up plans to build, and we were going to spend $120,000, $130,000. They said, "We've got the church, the pews, all the furniture, the PA system. It's ready to move into on 4 acres. You can have it for the payoff, $67,000. And I said, "I'll get back with you." I thought, boy, that looks like God to me. That was like God to me. But you know, even with that, there were people that thought that was crazy. So I'm telling you, young people, seek out what God wants you to do. Seek out what God wants you to do. But the important thing is that when you know that you know in your spirit that you've heard God's voice, having the courage. Susie Troyer and Adrian are on our prayer list, and rightly so. Susie Troyer was my nurse in Indianapolis 7 years ago on the cancer floor. Susie Troyer is the one who came to me the second night, of my hospital stay when I was at a very low point and acted ill at ease and felt like she was being too forward, but yet said she had something she had to tell me. She said that God had given her verses for me. I was a total stranger. She said God had given her verses in the night for me from Zephaniah, that he would rejoice over me with singing and that I would see gladness again. And she began to cry, and I began to cry, and what a precious person that was. And it would seem by all logic that that's the place she should be. My goodness, if you minister to patients like that, isn't that the place you should be the rest of your life? That following year, God called her and her husband to Africa, and they're working with Muslims in northern Africa. There was a lot of people at St. Vincent's where she works thought that was crazy. As valuable as you are as a nurse to leave here, God's doing things we don't know and don't always recognize. But we have correspondence from them regularly, and God's using them. Taking a couple that has tremendous courage to work with one of the hardest people groups there are to work with, the Muslims, in North Africa. The courage to follow God's voice despite public opinion. I know when God first called us to go to Chicago, oh, you talk about wrestling with that. And I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, if this is you, you've got to show it to Pam." You know, you don't uproot your wife that's lived somewhere 21 years. That is not a good thing. We had built the house over here by Mexico next to where Vince lives. We had lived there 21 years, and all 4 of our kids had gone through North Miami School, and we were established in the community, and we were there. And the church, it would appear to everyone that church was just to be totally honest with you, because of God's blessing and God's favor and God's goodness, but that church would have been every pastor's dream. We were running about 450 on Sunday morning. We had just opened an extra wing with a video camera and screen because we didn't have room in the sanctuary. And we were leading a teen center, and we had about 120 kids coming on Sunday night. That's aside from the church services. And Bruce Embry told me at the time we had some of the roughest kids in Peru coming up there. And in the height of that, God spoke to me. And I was in Chicago, and I was in my Jeep. I remember it like yesterday, and it broke me, and it breaks me remembering it. I was sitting at a stoplight, and I felt like the Holy Spirit just went like this and turned my head. And I looked over here, and there was a blonde woman, had been a blonde, with her hair down around her, down about to her waist, with three little kids. And God said, look at her face. And when I looked at her face, I realized that she was probably 30, 31, 32. But if you were to pull her hair back away from her face looked like she was 90. And I began to cry. And God spoke to me and begin through that simple thing at a cross street in Indianapolis. It was in Indianapolis. I don't know if I said Indianapolis or not. But it was in Indianapolis that happened. I was going to see somebody in a hospital, downtown, Methodist Hospital. And it was through that incident that God spoke to me about the hurting souls in the city and that how some of the people that have given up on life go and live on the streets in the city, and the worst of the worst are often there. And what I didn't know is that God wanted to take me out of what appeared to be a prosperous ministry and a bubbling, things going well and success. And I'd just gone to a conference in Atlanta, Georgia, led by John Maxwell, How to Build a Megachurch. And the name of the conference was Taking Your Church to 1,000. I'd just come from there, but that was not what God wanted me to do. God wanted to take me to Chicago and show me the depravity at midnight and 2 a.m. of broken people to give me a stronger, deeper heart and compassion. God is doing something bigger. I want to be on his wavelength. And what the world thinks is successful and what our friends and unfortunately even what some of our fellow church friends might think sounds ridiculous. And who would do that? When I know when I announced I was going to Chicago, I had people actually angry at me. I had a man meet with me that I love with all of my heart. He was actually angry at me. And he ripped into me and told me, he said, this is the craziest thing I ever heard of. And then the enemy began talking, working on me, saying, you're from Cornfield, USA, son. You're going to get killed up there. You're going to go up there. What? This is the craziest thing in the world. And so I said, all right, I'm going to begin. I told Pam, I'm going to start going. I asked the board, could I go every Thursday to Chicago just to visit? I need to pray up there. I remember meeting with Dave Ramos. How many of you know Dave? Dave and I have been good friends through the years. We're still very good friends, but it's kind of been seasonal. We'll have times we get together, and then for circumstances, it just kind of fades, and then we'll get together again, and we've kind of had that kind of a friendship. And I met with Dave Ramos. And this was an unusual experience. And I was sitting at the truck stop, and I was questioning this thing of going to Chicago, but I had made a commitment to go up one day a week and assess the situation. And sitting there in the truck stop, I remember the exact table we were sitting at. When God speaks to you, you remember. I can't remember what color my toothbrush is, but I can tell you what God spoke to me. I remember the table we were sitting. It was actually on the east side, and it was the next to the last table on that side of the old truck stop, and they had the coffee refill stuff up over here. And Dave said, Tom, and he seemed emotionally shaken, and he said, Tom, I had a dream. And he said, I don't know what this means, but he said, I had a dream, and in that dream, you were sharing, and there was people coming to Christ. I don't know if it's going to happen all at once, if it's over time. And when he told me that, he began to cry. And he cried. And he cried. And he leaned forward. And he put his face in his hands. And he started shaking and crying. He got crying so uncontrollably, I didn't know what to do. And I sensed this has to be the Holy Spirit, because that isn't like him. And he leaned back, he scooted his chair back with the table in front of him, and he put his face down his hands, and he trembled and shook. And the waitress came over to me and said, sir, do you guys need some help? Do I need to call somebody? He got himself together, and he said, I don't know what that means, but that was my dream. I went to Chicago the next Thursday, and I pulled up Western Avenue. I was in my old blue Jeep with the rag top on it. Didn't fit in very well up there. And I pulled off across from Western High School. I looked at the grid of the city, and I thought, this would be a good see what things are like. I'll park right here. And I parked across from Lane Tech High School. Lane Tech has an enrollment of 9,000. And they let out 320. I thought, I'm just going to sit here and watch everybody. So I got out of my Jeep, and I just kind of stood there by the hood of my Jeep. And I said, Lord, just talk to my heart, confirm. I don't want to do something crazy. I don't want to jerk my wife out of a solid community, and she's secure there, and we've raised our kids, and do something insane here. The bell rang, and I never saw so many kids come out of a building in my life. every color, every shape, every size. I thought, man, this place is a zoo, absolute zoo. And people coming up to pick up their kids, and I thought, what a mess. And I like peace and quiet. I like to walk by the river. I like to not be bothered. And I said, Lord, are you here, or is this just a restless middle-aged guy in his midlife crisis? Because I had people wonder that too. And just clear as anything, the Lord said, turn around. And I turned around. I'd parked right in front of a house, and on the mailbox, great big letters, it said Ramos. That's the honest truth. Now, I know in Chicago there's probably 100,000 people named Ramos, but that might seem little to you. But I had parked right in front of a house that on the mailbox on the front said Ramos. And God said, what I spoke to Dave, I'm confirming to you. I don't know why I feel this morning, but man, I feel it. When God tells you to do something, I don't care if everybody thinks you're star-craven mad, you do it. Now, don't you be reckless. The Holy Spirit's too precious. The will of God's too important. We don't want to be reckless. There's nothing wrong if God calls you to do something. Sounds crazy to everybody. There's nothing wrong with saying, God, I got to have confirmation. I got to have confirmation. I think that's right. That's the righteous and right thing to do. But if God speaks to your heart and you get personally endorsed, don't you let anybody talk you out of it. And you may have a season. Are you open to this? Now, this is kind of some deep theology, okay? You open to this? There might be a season where your own church people don't see it. Don't get mad at them. I'm not so sure that isn't of God sometimes, because it makes you stand on faith. You out there? Does that make sense? So we say, well, the rest of those people don't see that. They're all the will of God. Oh, hush. God works in mysterious ways. I think there's times when God causes everybody not to see something because he wants you for once in your life to stand your ground and do something because he told you. We all do something when everybody's cheering for you, for heaven's sakes. You agree? Yeah. We can all do something for everybody says, oh, that's a great idea. Oh, then we think it's of God. No, when you get your faith tested is when nobody thinks it's a good idea and God says, are you going to do it or aren't you? I believe there's some of you here that this is touching you. You want to step out in courage, but you've got to draw some lines. You got to do the disciplines. You got to get things right in your life. Some of you, I won't look at you when I'm talking, but some of you in here got so much potential. When I pray for you, I think, oh, that person with their grit and willpower could go to the moon if they wanted to. But you got to draw some lines. You got to do the disciplines. And that's not about legalism. It's about when we begin honoring him with our body and honoring him with our marriage and honoring him, then he begins giving us that endorsement. And when that endorsement comes, then you got passion, and then you got power, and then you can function. Does that make sense? Courage to follow God's voice despite public opinion and possibly what seems logic. You know when they started believing Noah? When it started raining. Yeah. Then everybody wanted in. And that's the way it is often. I don't know what God's saying to your heart. Page 4. I got my timer over here. Got him running. This one's tied to 3, but yet it has a different slant to it. Courage to launch out with an unknown destination. We often refer to this passage in this church, and it's an awesome passage and needs referred to often. This is similar to number 3 that I just read, but yet it's different too. Courage to launch out in an unknown destination. God said to Abraham, get thee out to a land that I will show thee. I'll read what I wrote here. Some people will support you taking a courageous step if you have a plan. But what if you've got no plan? God said to Abraham, get thee out to a land that I will show thee. I've said this, I think 2 or 3 weeks ago, Kevin said this. We admire Abraham. Yeah, Kevin did say this on the 30th, actually, of December. We admire Abraham. We talk about what a man of God he was. We preach sermons about him. We have Bible studies built around him. And when we talk on faith, he's the first one we mention. But if any of us do what Abraham did, we're crazy. If you in your workplace, God speaks to you that you're to do some change, something different, and it's an unknown destination, and you don't have your plan mapped out, people think you're irresponsible. I believe God still works that way. I believe there's time God speaks to your own heart and says, I want you to go somewhere, and you say where, and say, I'll let you know. But I want you to begin making preparations. Had a few years ago, I said to a close friend, I said, I'm going to start kind of shoring things up. There's a change coming. He said, what is it? I said, I don't know. But I said, I feel a stirring in my heart. I feel a stirring. I want to be close enough to God that I can pick up on that. Don't you put me on a pedestal. God will give you a stirring. When there's a change coming, God will let you know. That's consistent. Abraham was the friend of God. And wasn't it interesting what he said? Well, not turn to it. It's powerful. Abraham was called the friend of God. And what did God say when he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? He said, how can I do this without telling Abraham? You do your disciplines. Become the friend of God. God will give you stirring. You may not always know exactly where it's heading, but you'll know something's up. And I've had that numerous times in my life. I'd say there's something stirring. In fact, it's gotten to where if I can have a little fun, I'll say I have a stirring, and Pam will say, oh no, what? An unknown destination. Interesting how God works. Boy, I get so tempted to stories. I'm going to tell you this one. I don't care if I get done. We pursued Chicago. God honored what I asked. I said, Lord, if this is of you, confirm it to Pam. I can't. This poor lady, she's raised four boys, and she's run herself to death, and we've been through Alan's accident, and she run back and forth to Indianapolis 3 times a week, taking me to rehab, and I thought, we can't. I can't ask this of her. You've got to speak to her. And she had asked God, God, speak to me. And I guess when you pray, you shouldn't be surprised, but I was. Pam came to me and said, and I needed that from her. Wives, are you listening? I needed that from her. Didn't easy to take a step of faith. And she came to me and she said, we're supposed to do this. I thought, man, that's got to be God. Nobody's lived same place 21 years ready to pull up a root and move to the city. So I did some pretty crazy things. And looking back, maybe some of them were crazy. I went and bought an old box truck. Brian Jayberg isn't here. He'd be laughing. Went and bought an old U-Haul box truck and painted it. Built a 24-foot stage. I had the idea, how are we going to get started in Chicago? And this came from my trips up there. Western High School, I went up every Thursday, kind of assessed the situation. I said, I'd like to do concerts in the parks and preach and do a cookout for homeless people. And that'll be a way of connecting and getting started. That was my idea. Concerts in the park. Feed the homeless. Preach in between the songs and get a sermon in there. Everybody I ran into, you'll never get in the Chicago parks. Coming in here from Indiana, we live in Chicago, we can't get permits for the parks. You never saw anything so strict in your life. All kind of wild stuff goes on in the park. You talk about God giving me favor. Did you hear something? Yeah, those iPhones, that some of them are faulty. I'll finish with this story. That'll be my sign. That keeps me on track. I actually said it a little shorter than I mean to, but I was told, you can't get that done. And I said, Lord, if this is of you, work it out. I remember going to the North Chicago Park office, and God gave me favor. I won't go into all the details on that, but I got permits in 7 parks within a week and a half, 2 weeks. And they said, nobody, how in the world did you get that? You pay somebody off or something? How in the world did you get that? I said, I don't know. We got it. We got the permits to do in the park. And we built a 24-foot fence in the back of the behind the house over next to where you live in the backyard. I set it up. We built a 24-foot stage with grass carpet on it, and we put it behind the truck, and we set our drummer up in the truck so he was higher, and we lined up there and spent $20,000. Please don't tell anybody. Spent $20,000 on sound equipment and generators. And we we'd never done this before. We went up to Chicago and drove up there. Brian would take off early. It was Brian and I. Rod Carell played keyboard, and I played guitar and sang. And Rick Kellum, Cindy Elliott's brother, Cindy Ellett that sings with us at CMO, her brother Rick, he sang, played 12-string guitar. Dan Brown played drums at the time. That's where we met Joe or got to know Joe. And we went up there and started doing concerts in the park. In my personal opinion, they were a horrible flop, an absolute flop. I mean, we went up there, took our afternoon off, fought the traffic, set up, hook up the generators, get everything going, play music, and we'd sing our brains out to 30 people, you know. And honestly, at times we were looking at each other and embarrassed, and of course the enemy comes along and says, if this was of God, why isn't this working? And that happens. You'll get tested. And I don't know that we did every detail right, but life's lived forward and understood backwards. Looking back, it makes all kinds of sense. It was through the concerts that we met the Moody students. The students at Moody Bible Institute all heard about this bunch from Indiana coming up. They're doing concerts in the park. And so these young men and women studying for the ministry in Moody Bible Institute thought, hey, this sounds like a cutting-edge deal. They're working right out on the street. They're going right out there where we pray people are. And these kids started coming in droves. And I was wanting to reach the non-Christians. God had a different plan. Now, because of that, I was asked to come speak at Moody. So I went and spoke at Moody and spoke the whole student body. Isn't that something? And told them the vision of helping people in Chicago. And Moody Bible Institute has a program called PCM, Practical Christian Ministry. Every student that goes to Moody Bible Institute from all over the world, every student that goes to Moody Bible Institute has to fulfill their PCM, their Practical Christian Ministry somewhere. So they farm out as help this youth pastor, help this pastor, and it's college credit. Guess what? They all wanted to work in the street ministry. We had the awfulest mess of kids you ever saw in your life on Friday and Saturday night come down and hang out till 3 in the morning with us and want to walk the street with us, and it's through that we met Lisa. But when I look back, that all goes back to the concerts in the park. Now, I thought the concerts in the park were a flop. Well, we had some good ones, but overall, I thought they were a flop. But what am I saying to you? I want to have the courage. And sometimes I've been weak in the knees. I want to have the courage to launch out in an unknown destination. Get thee out to a land I will show thee. I remember, and this mean, I mean no reflection here. I want to be respectful. But I remember a district officer for the denomination I was with at the time. He said, we're not going to let you go up there if you don't give us a five-year plan. And I said, sir, I don't have one. And I wasn't trying to be cute. I just said, I don't have one. And he said, well, it isn't very often we let somebody take a step like this under us and then you don't have a five-year plan. And I said, I don't have one. But I said, I've never had the luxury of seeing the whole staircase, but God always showed me the next step. And that has been true in my life. I don't know if that will apply to you or not. I've never had the luxury, and maybe it's just the way God works with me, because he does work with us individually. He's a personal savior. I've never had the luxury of being able to see the whole staircase, but I always knew the next step. I can say every time in ministry, I've always known what I was supposed to do next. And I've had times even at home, Pam would say, what do you think is going to come from that step? And I'd say, well, I don't know. Let's just pray. And then when I took that one, he'd give the next one. My friends, that's why it's called a walk of faith. If it was all laid out, it wouldn't be faith, would it? If it was all laid out, but come with me a minute. Come on, come on. That doesn't make sense in the business world. This isn't business. And honestly, in the business world, don't pull stunts like that. Don't make a plan for your employees in your workplace and have nothing beyond tomorrow. Don't pull nonsense like that. In business, that isn't how you run things. Even though as a Christian businessman, some of these principles can apply. But it's a walk of faith. God shows you the next one and you step out on it. Jesus says, it's me, come to me on the water. And you go, serious? And he says, come on. And you step over the side of the boat and you're not sure where we go from here. But it's Jesus you're going to. Sometimes God calls you and it isn't logical, the point I had a minute ago. Sometimes your family and friends look on and say, what in the world are you doing? What, are you going crazy? If God endorses in your heart, and don't you be reckless. Don't you be reckless. But if God endorses it in your heart, you grab onto it. Sometimes you don't even know the destination. I look back at the fruit that came from the Chicago ministry, and Dave Ramos was right. When I add up all the Moody students we work with, and we've kept in touch with some of them, and all the churches they ended up working in when they graduated, we got a mega church, but we're not counting them.
One day, Pam and I got talking about Jason Brannon and Lisa De Palma. We started through all the kids that helped us in Hannah Mudd and where they ended up and where they're working in. We got a church of 5,000, but they just don't attend here. But I'm not so sure that isn't a kingdom thing, too. In our little two-bit thinking, sometimes we like to tally it all up and see who's got the biggest program. I'm not so sure that's how God does things. He works in multiplication. Nothing wrong with having a good-sized congregation. Are you willing to step out in courage? I got to close. Are you willing to step out in courage? What if the destination's unknown? Don't be reckless. But I want to say to you, I believe there's several of you. I feel this passionately. Every time I get ready to preach on something else, I feel like God says, stay on courage. Stay on courage. I think some of you, this is your year. Pam, will you go back to the first page? I believe this is your year, 2013. This is the year for the first time. I just want to leave that with you on the first page. Yes, laying hold of courage. Take a hold of it. Take a hold of it. Don't let it get away. God lays opportunity out before us. Say to your wife or husband, what is it that we're to do this year? God's stirring me for some reason on this. And maybe it's to help in the outreach ministry. I got so much vision on this outreach ministry, you don't even want to hear it this morning. God's, now that we're moving that direction, I feel like God is unfolding a lot of things that I think we're just seeing the tip of the iceberg of what God's going to do. We're going to see a meltdown in America. It's coming. It's coming. We're going to see a meltdown in America, and we haven't had a hunger for God like we should, but the conditions we're going to deal with in the years ahead are going to create a hunger. People are going to begin not having all the luxuries that they had before, and they're going to begin looking around, and what little knowledge they have of the Bible, they're going to realize, ooh, I think we're in trouble. And you're going to find that church is a little more interesting to them than when we're all just comfortable. I think God's preparing us for a harvest before he comes back. And we are nearing the return of Christ. We are nearing the return of Christ. And I don't know what we may face, but I believe it's timely that we say, I am going to step out in courage this year. And Lord, I want endorsement. I want that endorsement he's talking about. Don't you dare put me on a pedestal. Well, he does speak those things to Tom. He'll speak to you in your own way. You may not do the same things I've done. We're all different, but he'll give you that endorsement. And you'll know in your heart of hearts that you've heard from him. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for ability to speak and communicate. And I feel unburdened that I've given the burden of the Lord this morning. I'd ask that you'd use these words. Or if I said anything offensive, I certainly have tried to guard so carefully. I think more than ever before in my ministry and speaking, I'm trying to be careful about being offensive. But yet at the same time, I want to find that spot where I'm not offensive, but yet I recognize that sometimes the truth is a sharp two-edged sword. And sometimes it pierces right through. And I want to be a bearer of that kind of truth. Guide us as we go from this place. And may your hand be on us. May the Lord bless and keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you, and the Lord give you peace. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.